Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 tonight, and we'll do a little bit of review here at the beginning. Now, we started this study last week on the committed husband, And I gave you six different points that we're going to look at in this study on the committed husband. The first one was his authority of leadership, and this is where we started last week, and we'll continue there in a few minutes. The second thing we're going to look at is his affection of love. Third thing we're going to look at is his assessment from learning. Number four, we're going to look at his ability for leaning. And then number five, we're going to look at his assistance for living. And then number six, we're going to look at his accountability to the Lord. And of course, we talked about how we need leaders last week, how there's very few leaders in the home, very few men are leading their homes. But we looked at his authority of leadership. We established clearly from Scripture that the husband is, not should be, could be, might be, but he is the head of the home. We saw last time that his authority of leadership is one of commission. He has been commissioned by God to be the leader of the home. And I pointed out that this leadership was not asked for by the man. I never one time asked for the leadership role God put me in. And I also pointed out that many times I did not want it, and then many times now I still do not want it. But that's not the issue. The issue is God has commissioned me to be the leader of my home. It has been given to me as a divine appointment. And we looked at three reasons in Scripture why the men were commissioned to be leaders. First of all, we saw that it was from the standpoint of their formation. They were created first. Then we saw, secondly, it was because of the fall of deception from Eve's standpoint. And then thirdly, from a position of function. Everything has to have a head. And God wants the home to function properly. So he commissioned the man to be in the leadership role, and he commissioned the woman to be in the submission role. And we pointed out that those two have nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. They are simply God's creation for function. The second thing we looked at last time is his authority of leadership is not only from a position of commission, but is from a position of comparison. And there in Ephesians chapter 5, we saw that his leadership was even as a comparative to Christ and how Christ leads the church. And in that, I asked this question: what kind of head is Christ? What kind of characteristics does Christ-like leadership have? What kind of things does Christ do as the head of the church? What kind of things does he do for us as a member of the church? And we started and gave you at least seven things last time, and I'm going to quickly run through those just to sort of remind you. And then I'm going to pick up with some more, and I'm going to quickly go through them tonight. I'm not going to spend as much time on them as I did last week for the reason I have some more points that I want to look at. But last week we looked at the comparative headship of the husband to the comparison of Christ and pointed out that Christ was service-minded. Christ serves us. And so much of the time today, we men expect our wives to serve us instead of us serving them. Or we have defined our services. We go out and we rent the bacon and we bring it home. And when we step into the house, that's the end of our service for our wives. That's not what Christ would have said. So we saw that he was service-minded. We saw that he had a humble attitude, that he was always in this attitude of humility. He humbled himself and went to the cross. But we saw that he had a humble attitude. We saw that he was always approachable. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. We saw that he is a faithful companion. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We saw that he is our best friend. We saw that he is always wanting our best. He wants to make sure that we're the very best that we can be for his glory. He works in us on a daily basis so we will be the very best that we can be. Aren't you glad that Christ wants our best? Now, what we should want then, husbands, is we should want the best for our wives, not just the best for us. We should want their best. And then we stop there, and tonight I just want to quickly run through some more characteristics of Christ-like headship. Next tonight, he has a forgiving spirit. Aren't you glad that Christ always forgives us when we come to him with a humble and contrite heart and ask him to forgive us? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, does it say? He is faithful and just to forgive us, right? And to cleanse us. So he has a forgiving spirit. And I have sure talked to a lot of husbands and a lot of wives over the years that when they were having problems, well, I'm not going to forgive him. I'm not going to forgive her after what they did, what she said, all those type of things. No, Christ forgives. Amen. The next thing is he provides our needs, and that's where we're at here in Colossians chapter 2. And notice with me, please, verse number 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, we could just as well go from here to Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19 and point out that what shall he do? He's going to provide how much of your need? All of your need, according to his riches and glories by Christ Jesus. Not just some, but all that you need. Now, the problem with us in America is that we have displaced the word need and inserted the word want, and we have equated it with the same thing. Right. And it's not the same thing. What we need and what we want are two different things. And we don't need to mix the two up, but one thing that we can be rest assured of, Christ Jesus will always provide our need. And husbands, if we're going to be the kind of Christ-like leader that we should be, we will provide the need for our wife. Now, I'm not just talking, but most time we men, we insert there materialistic things. There's a whole lot more that your wife needs than materialistic things. As my wife told me years ago, she told me, she said, I would live in a cardboard box as long as I have you. And she didn't want what I provided. She wanted me. She wanted to know me. She wanted to know my heart. She wanted my time. And your wife may need a whole lot more of your time than she does your money. And changes she does. And one thing, we have a lot of young men in here preparing for the ministry. When you get into ministry, do not forget that your wife needs more of your time than she does need your position. She doesn't need your position.
That's right.
And she needs your time. So you provide the time. Is there ever a time that we can go to the Lord Jesus and he said, not now, I'm busy. Does he do that? No. And see, what we've got to be willing to do as the husbands, we've got to be willing to give of our time to our wives in providing her needs. See, it's not what we think her needs are. And see, that's where we men come from. Well, you don't need that. From a man's standpoint, we'll tell her that. You don't need that. Or, no, that's you're thinking wrong. We'll correct her in all the things that she needs. And why? Because that's the way we think. And we think we know what she needs. The problem that we make a lot of times, and I have been guilty of this on many occasions, is not asking my wife what she needs. Just inserting my thinking into her place, and because I think I know what she needs, I provide what I think she needs, and that doesn't quite do it. It just doesn't satisfy what her needs are. So I've got to slow down and find out what those needs are and ask. By the way, men, don't expect her to tell you if you don't ask. Because most wives have gotten to the place, if the husband doesn't ask, they're not going to tell him, because they have found out that if I start telling him something without him asking, he's not going to listen to me anyway. Right, ladies? You could say amen right there if you wanted to. But that's the way most of us men are. Unless we ask for it, we really don't want to hear it. I found that to be true of men in general, if it's a man to man. If a man doesn't ask another man for information, he really doesn't want the information from another man. And he usually resents it if another man tries to tell him some things. So the ladies know that right readily there, men. So what have we got to do? We've got to stop and find out what her needs are. But Christ provides the needs. Next thing that we know, and you can turn back to Ephesians chapter number 1, and notice verse number 9. I think we read this verse in connection with something else a couple of weeks ago. But it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Another thing that Christ does is he reveals direction, or he gives direction to us. listen, there's not a single person in this room tonight that wants, if you want to know the will of God for your life, Christ is going to show you exactly what he wants you to do for him.
Amen.
And it's amazing to me to see how many husbands expect their wives to read their mind when it comes to what he wants. One thing to do, men, if you want to be frustrated and you want to aggravate your wife, expect something out of her without telling her what you want. And you're going to be frustrated and she's going to be aggravated. Vice versa on both of those. What am I saying? Tell your wife. Give direction to your wife. And do it before the last minute. Yeah, we men are good at waiting to the last minute and then telling our wives something that we want and then expecting her to be ready in 5 minutes. You know I'm telling you the truth. That's the way we are. But we need to be a little better at revealing directions or showing, I could say it this way, revealing our will to them. And it would sure help a whole lot. Another thing that Christ does is that he is the spiritual leader. He is the spiritual leader. He was the spiritual leader when it came to teaching to his disciples in John 17. And by the way, God said that he knew Abraham and that Abraham would teach his family after him. And we husbands must be the spiritual leaders when it comes to the teaching aspect of spiritual truth to our families. Also, not only that, but in John 17:9, we see that Christ there was the spiritual leader when it came to praying. Not only to teaching, but to praying. In John 4 and 34, John 5 and 30, John 6 and 38, and John 8 and 29, in all those verses you'll see that Christ was the spiritual leader when it came to his disciples concerning him desiring God's will. Listen, you will never produce children or a wife that has a desire to do God's will if you don't show forth a desire to do God's will.
That's right.
And it has to be more than lip service. Lip service will never motivate children. If they see you speak about God's will on Sunday morning, but you don't live like a Christian throughout the week, and they don't see you reading the Bible, they don't hear you praying, they don't see you have a joyful countenance, you will not raise children that want to serve God. We've got to be the spiritual leaders, and Christ was a spiritual leader to his disciples in teaching, praying, and desiring God's will. And another aspect of that, of glorifying God. He was the example. I mean, he would stand for and says, I always do those things that please the Father. In other words, he always does that which brings glory. In John 17 again, verses 1 and verse 4, point out that he glorified the Father. We too must bring that kind of leadership, spiritual things to our family. The wives should not be the one that's always prompting the husband to do family devotions.
That's right.
The husband must take the lead in doing family devotions. Not the wife saying, are we going to get the kids together and pray? We're going to get the kids. No. The husband must do that. That totally frustrates the wife. Another characteristic of Christ is that he is sacrificial. He is sacrificial. Of course, we know from Ephesians chapter 2 that he humbled himself. He went to the cross. He willingly sacrificed himself. Matthew 27:46 again says that he gave himself a sacrifice for many. Hebrews chapter number 9 tells us he gave himself a sacrifice. He was sacrificial. He would do without for the sake of those under it. Sort of interesting. In the feeding of 5,000, doesn't mention he ate. Let's move on. He is also a comforter. In John 14 and verse number 18, he told his disciples that he would send another comforter. And the word another there carries forth the idea, another of the same kind comforter. That means that before the Holy Spirit came and was a comforter to the believers, that Jesus Christ was the comforter to those believers. And we are to be the comforter. And sad to say, I think many times instead of a comforter, we're the ones that bring unrest. We're the one that brings turmoil instead of comfort. Another thing that Christ gave, and turn over, I've mentioned John 17. Let's go over to John 17 real quick, and then we'll move on to some other aspects of John 17. Another thing that he does, notice verse number 12. It says, while I was with them in the world, John 17:12, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. We give security. We give security. I've never got into a fight because of my wife. But I've come close. I never forget, all my kids were real little. And we were eating at a Pizza Hut. And there's three men behind us in the little booth behind us. And they were being rowdy. I guess that's a good way of saying it. They were saying things that they shouldn't say. And the longer I sat there, the more aggravated I became. So I just got up and went around and knelt one on one knee and very quietly said to those three men, I said, "Gentlemen, I have my wife and I have three small daughters in the booth next to us. I said, I'd really appreciate it if you wouldn't speak the way you speak. I said, I'd prefer my little ears not hear the words that you're saying." And they were very apologetic. I think they were sort of taken back. But, okay, we'll hold it down. And they did. Now, if they hadn't have, I'd have already made up my mind before, if they hadn't have, that I was going to have something else to say to them. We've got to protect our families. I mean, if someone tried to take advantage of my wife, they'd have to kill me first to do it. If they, when my daughters are at home, if somebody wanted to hurt my daughters, they'd have to kill me to do it. We need to be ready to protect, and we need to not only be ready with an attitude, but we need to be ready physically. If, even though it may hurt us, we've got to be willing to put that kind of security on the line. But nonetheless, what I'm saying, he protected his own. The next, he's an intercessor. We mentioned this a few minutes ago. He is our intercessor. When things come up and say your wife has to go to court or something, say she gets a speeding ticket or something like that, go with her. Don't make her go by herself. And I've said this before to us on a number of occasions. Don't send your wife to do that which is a man's job. Don't send your wife to the mechanics. Don't send your wife to places where they are going to have to deal with mainly men. That is not the place for a woman. Any woman in here will tell any man in here, if they have to go to a place where, say, they're mechanics and there are four or five old dirty, greasy mechanics standing around, and most mechanics are not very couth. If I use that word, couth. You ever heard that word, couth? I'd never heard that until I married my wife. And I did something one time. She said, "That's not couth." I said, "What's couth?" And she said, "You should know that." But I didn't know what it was. Never heard that word before. That's not a word a hillbilly uses, is couth. Anyway, after a while, we started teasing each other, and I'd say, "I'm couther than you are." But he's our intercessor. Again, men, don't send your wife to do a man's job. She's not a man. She's going to feel very insecure if she has to go and deal with men. And that's something we should be doing. But if she does have to go these different places, go with her. If all possible, go with her. Probably 90% or more of the times my wife has ever had a doctor's appointment, I've gone with her. Why? I wanted to be there with her for support, for the moral support. That's the reason why when all those type of things happen, she doesn't go pay taxes, I pay the taxes. She doesn't go deal with the mechanic, I deal with the mechanic. She doesn't go to the auto parts place, I go to the auto parts place. She doesn't put gas in her car, I put the gas in her car. Just all kind of different things that is a man's responsibility to do. And many men, she can do that. Well, it's not a matter if she can do it. It's a matter of should she be doing it. And I'm just one, maybe I'm just old-fashioned. I don't think she should be doing it. It's a man's responsibility, and we need to step up the place and do it. Christ did it for us. He interceded for us. He still intercedes for us. But he's our intercessor. And then one more before we move on. He gives rest. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, what does he say? All of you that, what? What does he say? Come to me. and I'll give you rest. Dictators do not give rest. Dictators are always expecting activity. Do this, do this. Always, you can't. A dictator will not let you rest. Christ lets us rest. And he gives. Now I know the rest there is primarily talking about victory over sin. He helps us with victory over sin. Those that are weighed down with the load of sin, he's come to me and I'll give you rest. I understand that. And Hebrews talks about the rest for the children of God. But he gives rest. And we husbands should give our wives rest. I mean, it won't hurt us to wash the dishes every now and then. It won't hurt us to make the bed. It won't hurt us to help hang up the clothes. It won't hurt us to do these things. Remember, men, the wife is the weaker vessel. And I know, and we've talked about that already when we looked at the consecrated wife, but being that she's the weaker vessel, we can help do a whole lot of things physically that the wife can't continue to do. But if we're not careful, we will expect our wives to do so much that it's not good. But we see these are comparative characteristics as the husband is to Christ. So we've seen two now. We've seen that his authority of leadership is one of commission. We've seen two, it's one of comparison. Number three, turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. It's one of cessation. You say, what are you talking about? Yes, one of cessation. That's spelled C-E-S-S-A-T-I-O-N. And here in Matthew 19, we'll clearly see that the authority of the husband is one of cessation. Verse number chapter 19. Verse number 5 and 6. Verse number 5. And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now, a number of weeks ago, I pointed out to you that this phrase that's used right here in verse number 5, and also in verse number 6, is used six times in Scripture, with the first time being in Genesis. And this is a quotation of Genesis. The same thing is used in Ephesians chapter 5. Where, verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now in verse number 5, it says that he is to leave father and mother. Here's my point. An authority is one of cessation until the husband leaves father and mother. The authority of the father, the authority of the mother. He will never be the authority of his home he's supposed to be. And some of the problems that I've dealt with as a pastor in doing marital counseling is they have never left father and mother. I mean, I'm dealing with an issue right now with a couple that's not a member of this church, a couple that Brother Spencer, that's doing an interim pastoring up at Morganton, is sort of asked me to help talk to. And one of the biggest problems with that couple is the woman has never left home. Mother still has too much input into that relationship. If mama doesn't approve it, the woman won't do it. I've had to deal with that. When Renee and I got married, her mother wanted to try to, you know, stick her nose in our relationship, and I went over and had a heart-to-heart talk with her. I said, you are not the leader of this home. I'm the leader of this home. And I am trying my best to do what God wants done in this home. And just because it doesn't please you doesn't mean that I'm going to cease doing it. And she finally saw that I meant business. And when she did, she backed out some. What am I saying? Until you ceased to be under the rule of your mother and father, you'll never be the authority and give leadership to your own home like you're supposed to. When you get married, you leave father and mother. It's not that you abandon them. It's not that you shouldn't be so unwise that you never get their input. I think it's a very wise thing for you to contact your dad and your mom and her dad and her mom and say, you know, we're praying about this. What do you think? And get their input of experience. But you don't decide what you're going to do based on their input unless it lines up with Scripture. You're to leave father and mother. Now, leave means to cease from some activity. It means to cause to be left to your own resources. Now, get that. It means to cause one to be left to your own resources. See, one reason why so many young couples do not want to leave mama and dad is because it will leave them to their own resources. And so many couples now that get married, they think they have to have everything that mom and daddy had after 35 to 40 years of marriage. They think they have to have it the first year they're married. So they depend on mom and dad to help them. Now, as a dad that has three daughters, and they're in this church, I have three sons-in-law, and they're in this church, and my son-in-laws, I told them when they married my daughters, I said, I will not stick my nose in your business. I will give you advice when you ask for it. Other than that, I'm not going to be coming to you and tell you what you should be doing. And you can ask my three son-in-laws. I believe they'll tell you that I haven't done that. Have I? And I'm not going to. Now, I did tell them if they ever were abusive to my children, my daughters. I told them, if you ever want to hit my daughters, I know a 2x4 with your name all over it. But I'm not going to stick my nose in their business. I expected my daughters to leave me and my wife and cleave unto their husbands. And I expected their husbands to lead those homes. But those husbands can't lead their home until they cease to be under mom and dad. Let's move on. The next thing is found right here in these same verses. Not only we see cessation, but we see his authority is one of cleaving. It says they are to leave father and mother and cleave, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now that phrase one flesh includes the sexual union, but it includes so much more than the sexual union. The word cleaving here means to be faithfully devoted to. It means to be adhered to. It means, and the reason why I know it is not just the sexual union, because you cannot be continuously adhered to your mate in a sexual relationship. So it's got to include much more than that. Your authority is one of cleaving. That means an inseparable bond is what this word means. It means becoming one in every area of your life. You say, well, I don't like this, or I don't like that. Well, try to like it. My wife absolutely loves peppers and onions. I hate them, especially the green peppers. I mean, I despise them. I mean, when I get around them, I start getting shakes. I mean, that's, you know. I've tried to like them, though. I've tried to eat them cooked. I've tried to eat them raw, and I just can't do it. I mean, if it had anything to do with my desire to like it, I would be liking it now. I don't think I've ever tried to like anything else that I didn't end up liking but green peppers. I mean, onions I can sort of tolerate, but green peppers, I just can't stand them. I mean, you can grind them up in a blender and make them the size of a piece of a grit and put them in anything, and I'll taste it. I've tried. Now, I said all that to say this. We should try things that our mate likes on both sides in order to come to more of a oneness in our relationship. She likes shopping. You might not like. Well, go shopping with her. You like to go fishing? Take her fishing with you. I don't like to take my wife fishing with me. Every time I've ever taken her fishing, she always catches more fish than I do. Every time. I mean, I'll bait her hook and she'll catch a fish. I'll bait mine and won't even get a nibble. But a cleaving, your authority is one of commission, it's one of comparison, it's one of cessation, it's one of cleaving. Your authority is one of crucifixion. Crucifixion. Ephesians chapter 5, please turn back there. A couple of passages we'll look at here. Now I'll give you a number of other places of Scripture you can look at as well. Ephesians chapter 5. You can also look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Of course, a big one, Galatians 2:20, 1 Timothy 2:6, Titus 2:14. All dealing with one of crucifixion. Verse number 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. How can you be a Savior without being crucified? You can't be a Savior unless you're crucified. So men, if we're going to have authority in our home, we've got to crucify ourselves. Notice verse number 25. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There's another application to crucifixion. Notice verse 26, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. You husband, me husband, as we will never see our wife sanctified and cleansed apart from us dying to ourselves first. Until she sees us willing to die to our desires, she's not going to be willing to be sanctified herself. So our authority is one of crucifixion. Notice that, but in verse number 25, our authority is one of control. You say, what are you talking about, control? Not our control over our wife. It's not what I'm talking about. Notice what it says in verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave a control over ourselves. Until we can control what we are, we will never give. See, he loved the church, and because he loved the church, he gave. His love controlled him. His love for his wife, his bride, controlled him. Our love for our wife must control us. And when it does, then we'll give ourselves. And then the result of that, and that's that in verse 26. So the result of that will be she will be sanctified and cleansed. Verse 27, that, another result, that he may sanctify to himself a glorious church. Our authority is one of control. You know, the nature of love, the very nature of love is to give.
That's right.
Unless it's self-love. Mm-hmm. And then it's to take. And by the way, a dictator always pleases himself. A dictator always takes. So our authority, men, is not only one of commission and one of comparison, one of cessation, one of cleaving, one of crucifixion, one of control, but it's also one of companionship. Go back to John chapter 17. John 17. Notice what it says here. A number of verses in John 17 concerning this thought here about companionship or communication. By the way, unless we communicate, we really don't have very much authority. But it's amazing to see how much a lot of people expect other people to know. I mentioned this earlier. You know, don't expect your wife or your kids to know anything unless you communicate it to them. John 17, notice verse number 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou hast given me, gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, he said, I have manifested thy name. And then the last part, they have kept thy word. How did they keep his word? Because Christ communicated that word, or was in companionship with them to they would know that. Notice verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now, all these verses speak of communication, speaks of the companionship that they had. Notice verse number 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. Notice verse number 26. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. All these verses had an element of communication in it. And apart from communication, we really do not exhibit good authority.
Right.
So our authority is one of communication. Now here's one that I'm not going to give you a scripture reference for the sake of time, but our authority should be one of confidence. Why should our authority be one of confidence on our part and the part of those that are under us? Confidence only from us knowing that we're walking in the will of God. I have found this true in the last 33 years of marriage. The only time that my leadership was confident for me and for my wife and for my children was when they knew, because of the principles being lived and obeyed, that I was walking in God's will. And for myself, personally, when I was not walking in God's will, there was not a whole lot of good leadership. There was a lot of strife between my wife and I. I would not be leading my children properly. And that when I did not lead my children properly, then there's problems with the children. What am I saying? I'm saying that my authority is to be one of confidence. And by the way, we can walk in confidence because we know that we're walking in God's will. We're in His Word. We're in right relationship with the Lord. And when we do that, we can walk in confidence. Not cockiness, but confidence. And our wives, isn't it very pleasing? Isn't it assuring? Isn't it a place of security for you when you know your husband is walking in God's will? Yes, it is. Then lastly tonight, turn with me to 1 Timothy, please, chapter number 3. 1 Timothy, chapter number 3. Our authority is one of consultation. Consultation. 1 Timothy, chapter number 3. You know, I like to sit down and consult with people that have expertise. I like to sit down and consult and get information. Just information. Not because somebody has expertise, but just because they are part of the process. Here in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, notice verse number 4. Now, of course, this passage is talking about a pastor. And then given the qualifications for a pastor, it says, one that ruleth well his own house. The word ruleth there means to stand before. That's the basic meaning, to stand before. One that stands before his house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, that's a rhetorical question with the understood answer. If he can't rule his house, he cannot rule the church house. He has no business ruling the church house if he does not rule his own house well. Now, here in this verse number 4 and 5, this word rule, I said it means a basic meaning of stand before, but it carries a greater meaning to that. It means to preside over. It means, get this word, it means to manage. It means to manage. And that's where my last point here tonight, our authority should be one of consulting. Consulting. And what does that mean? It means getting input. It means to get the wife's input. It means to get the children's input if necessary. And a lot of time you don't think, well, get the children's input? Yes. On a number of occasions. Number of occasions. I remember when I left teaching and went into the pastorate. And then when I left the pastorate and came to Ambassador Baptist College, I sit my daughters down in our family devotions. I said, now, Dad's praying about this, about doing this. What do you think? And it was amazing to see the input that my daughters gave in those questioning times. But here in this passage, to manage. And by the way, you look up the word manage, it means to influence, to train, or to direct. And let me give you an illustration that happened to me personally when I was just a young man. Right out of high school, or even while I was in high school, I started working at General Electric Corporation. And the first unit that I worked in, and by the way, General Electric offered work incentives. And each unit, they would give unit prizes to if the unit, you know, had the highest rate of productivity. And the first unit meeting that I went into, the supervisor came in and said, all right, now here's what we're going to do to win this award this month. And he laid it out. We're going to do this, and this. I was in his unit 7 months, and we never won it one single time. General Electric had where you could put in for job upgrades. They'd post them on a board, and you could choose it, and you could. And, well, that happened, and I put in for a job upgrade, and I got it, and I moved to another unit. The very first unit meeting that I was in there, they called us together, and the unit manager walked in. He sat down. He didn't stand up. He didn't say, well, now we're going to do it. He sat down. He said, he had a pencil, and he had a pad of paper. He said, you're the people that do the work on the floor. He said, you know what's best in this unit. You tell me what we can do to win this award this month. And he let the different people in that department talk. And he sat there and wrote down notes. And he would ask the question back and forth sometime about, you know, somebody would say something, but what about this? And they would respond and he'd write things down. He said, I'll come by tomorrow night after taking everything you said and thinking about it, and I'll give you a slip of paper telling you your part in this month's effort to win the award. I was in that man's unit 11 months. We won 9 out of 11 months. You know why? It's because he was a manager. He got the input of all the people involved and to come up with a plan where everything would dovetail together, where everything would work smoothly. And a man that is like unit manager number one is a foolish man.
That's right.
A foolish man.
That's right.
But the man that does like unit manager number two, that will ask his wife, get her input. Your wife knows better how to run the home than you do, probably. You know, she's been given God-given gifts to be a keeper of the home. Instead of you trying to tell her what to do, why don't you ask her the best way to do it so y'all can talk about it, to even come up with a better way than maybe what she does and what you think it should be done. And you'll come up with a winning combination. You know, the coach that dictates everything will not probably have a winning football team. But when he gets the football player's input and incorporates all those type of things into a game plan, he's going to come up with a winning team. My point is this: our authority should be one of consultation. And when we have and apply these types of aspects when it comes to authority, we're going to be walking in the authority structure that God would have for us, and we'll lead our home in such a way that God will be pleased. So we see the first item of the committed husband is his authority of leadership. Next time we'll look at his affection of love. Let's pray.